Pastor Matt.
You're welcome.
Tonight we're starting a new series that will go through the entire spring. And we're going to be looking at the life of David. And we're going to be looking at his life and some of the psalms that he wrote. I really encourage you, if you haven't ever done this before, but you know, if you read 5 psalms a day, in the course of a month, you will have read them all. I did that during Lent, and I so appreciate it. I read 1 proverb a day and then 5 psalm, and I was got to go through that. And I've been kind of continuing because it's it really is nourishing to your soul. Beth Moore says that preparing to study the life of David is like preparing for a tornado. The one thing you can be sure of is that you'll never be bored. We'll look at David as a son, as a shepherd, as a refugee, as a fugitive, as a leader of men, and the king of Israel. We know that David was a lover of women, a murderer, an indifferent father. And we'll also see him as a great warrior, a musician, a worshiper, and a faithful friend of God. We're going to be taking a deep dive into David's life. The basic theme of this study is man's relationship to God. Paul says of David in Acts 13:22, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." What does it mean to have a heart like God's? Well, David's life shows us both the best and the worst of humanity. He lived over 1,000 years ago, yet he dealt with many issues that plague God and people today. If you've ever had any kind of doubt, fought temptation, battled personal inconsistencies, fallen into sin, suffered losses, or anguish over family issues, then this Bible study is for you. Before we begin, though, let's set this study in context in the Old Testament. So some of you know that I think I've done this before, but there are 5 sections in our English Bible. It's a little different than the way the Jews might break up their Old Testament, but in our Bible, we break it up into 5 sections. 5:12, 5:5:12. I just think that's so cool. And again, I wish I was a good rapper because I think there's probably a really good way to say that. 5:12, 5:5:12. We could get Pastor Matt up here doing some noises and I could, you know. So the first 5 books of the Bible we know are the Pentateuch, the Torah. Then the next 12 are the books of history. And then there's 5 books of poetry. And then 5 books of the major prophets and 12 of the minor. And again, I think it's important to say the 5 books of the major prophets aren't because they're more important. It's because they're longer. So when we look at Genesis, we think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it ends talking about Joseph, which is how the children of Israel got to Egypt. When we look at Exodus, we think about Moses. And the next 4 books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then we know that Moses passes away, and then Joshua comes, and then Judges. It's really important to understand that the Judges did not run consecutively, but they overlapped. And the last verse in the book of Judges says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." And then there's this little 4-chapter book that comes between Judges and 1 Samuel. And in this book, we read about the great-grandmother of David. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, and we remember Rahab from the book of Joshua. And Ruth and Boaz got together and had Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. In 1 Samuel, we talk about Samuel, who is the last judge and really the first prophet since Moses. Samuel is introduced into Scripture through his mother Hannah, and he served Eli, the priest. He's anointed the first king of Israel. And if you remember, Samuel's heart was broken over this because he didn't want Israel to have a king. He wanted God to be the king. He wanted Israel to be a theocracy. And the people of Israel cried out for a king because they said, we want to be like everybody else, and everybody else has a king, so give us one. And God looked, and he gave them Saul. Well, Saul lost the anointing and favor of God in 1 Samuel 15 for blatant disobedience. And that's where we pick up our story tonight. Because God then anointed someone else to be king, and that someone was David. If you have your Bible or your devices or you're listening at home, you might want to turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be parked here quite a few weeks. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 16. And I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? I want you to fill your horn with oil and be on your way. And I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. Because by this time we know that Saul is quite tormented and he's jealous and he's got all kinds of issues going on. And Samuel was afraid. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. You know, the one thing I love so much about Samuel was his obedience. Every single time he did what was required of him. We don't see Samuel arguing with the Lord, but he does it. In verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, because they know Samuel's an important person. Do you come in peace? And Samuel said, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think in your scripture, I hope that this is underlined and highlighted, and there's arrows pointing to it, and the page is, you know, got a dog ear. Because that's something that's important for all of us. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And God sees us in ways that we don't even see ourselves, let alone see someone else. You know, when we see somebody who's maybe bossy or overbearing, God sees a great leader. Just think about that for a minute. You know, we need to reframe a lot of what we think about people. Because God reached in and he sees the gold. We tend to see the weeds. We tend to see the dirt. We tend to see the tarnish. And God says, with one breath of my spirit, I can make that thing shine in each of us. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, no, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Now Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all of your sons? Is this all you've got? Because something's not right here. God sent me to your house to anoint a king, and none of these guys are it. Well, there's the youngest, Jesse said, but he's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives. So we sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, the Holy Spirit has been present ever since Genesis 1:1. The Holy Spirit is throughout the entire Bible. But in the Old Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit would come upon someone. Now, the difference is in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, the reason why the Holy Spirit didn't come in the Old Testament is because Jesus had not yet made the sacrifice. But in the New Testament, the scripture tells us that we've become the temple and we're the place where the Holy Spirit abides. But we know that the Holy Spirit came upon David in a powerful way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. And one of the servants answered, talking about Saul's need to have somebody come and play some music for him. Saul was, I guess we could kind of say he was having a mental health crisis. That's kind and charitable. And they were looking for someone to come and play music for him. And one of the servants said, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. And he is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Now, look at these qualities. Look what they say about David. Number one, he's a musician. He's a worshiper. He's brave. He's not given to fear. He's a warrior. He was willing to fight for justice. He was an excellent communicator. Hey, he was nice looking. And the most important thing is the Lord was with him. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. What if you each had a piece of paper and a pencil and I asked you, write your obituary? What would you say about yourself? What would others say about you? Now, David had been anointed king at this point, but he wasn't king. He was still going back and forth, tending some sheep, and then he would come in to play for Saul after this, and he would go back and forth. There's so many things that we can learn from this, because David's character preceded him. And I believe it started out with the fact that he was a musician and a worshiper. He knew what it was to be in the presence of the Lord. And I think David parked there quite a bit. You know, if God anointed you king, what's the first thing that you would do? If God gave you that kind of responsibility, what would you do? Would you enroll at Regent and get a master's in public policy? I mean, would you get a new wardrobe? Would you immediately start planning who your cabinet was going to be? Would you think about the people you wanted to surround yourself? Or maybe you'd think about your palace, or you would start reading biographies of other great leaders. What would you do if God anointed you king? The Bible says that David was a musician and a worshiper, that he was brave and a warrior, a great communicator, nice looking. I don't know how you could change that. But the Lord was with him. You see, David was prepared to be the king because David had been in the secret place with the Lord. And whatever God calls us to do, while we work to prepare ourselves for that, the first step of preparation always ought to be our time with God. Lord, you put the character in me. Help me to be able to sustain, to maintain the anointing that you've given me. Margaret Thatcher says this, being powerful is like being a lady. If you have to tell people you are, then you're not. Well, David didn't have to announce that the Holy Spirit was with him. People knew it. This servant had just seen David, and what did he say to Saul? And the Lord is with him. Psalm 23. It's a psalm that David wrote. And I think it's so powerful because David himself was a shepherd. You know, the first time I went to Israel, they brought us into a field outside of Bethlehem, and we sat there. And it was the first time, I think, that I fully realized that the same fields that David was tending sheep in were the same fields that the angels came to the shepherds to tell them that the Christ child had been born. I'm not sure why I never put that together before, But I was just overwhelmed. Don't you love how God just weaves the story and how connected we all are? So David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Most of us know it from the King James Version, right? I have no want. 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth." On Easter Sunday, Pastor Matt shared a story about his dog and a rabbit. "Pastor Matt, why didn't you rescue that rabbit like David rescued?" If you're not familiar with the reference, I suggest you listen to Easter Sunday morning service. "When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." And David is telling Saul about this because Goliath is now taunting the army of Israel. And David has stepped up. And he says, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, I think David could say that because what he's really saying is, God is my shepherd. I don't lack anything. Just like I cared for those sheep, God cares for me. It didn't matter if the bear was coming. It didn't matter if the lion was coming. I cared for those sheep. I protected them, and that's the same kind of protection that God has over his children. So when you and I say, "The Lord is my shepherd," what are we really saying? He's our protector. He's the one who surrounds us with an army of angels. He's the one that wants to hover over us. He's the one that wants us to live in his shadow and abide with him. He is the good shepherd. Next, David writes, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." What's significant about green pastures? Now, if you were a sheep, you'd be saying, "Yummy. That's the best restaurant in town right there." "And my shepherd leads me to those places where I can be fed." Aren't you glad that God has led you to a church where you can be fed? There's some green pastures here. "And then he leads me beside quiet waters." Do you know, sheep will not drink from waters that are moving. While we were in the shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem, there was a well there, and right outside the well was a trough. And some shepherds had come to give us a lecture, and they said, "The shepherd will often come and take water from the well and pour it into the trough and let it sit for a while till it's perfectly still, and then the sheep, especially the lambs, will come and drink. But if that water is moving, they won't. That's how easily sheep are spooked." Our God, he leads us beside quiet waters, still waters, so that we can drink. David said, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to fear any evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, we know that the shepherd's staff had a curve at the end of it so that he could grab that sheep that was about to wander off or fall off a cliff or go where they shouldn't. And David said, "I find that really comforting." Do you find God's discipline comforting? You know, I often say to those that small group that I have for accountability, I'll say, "Slap me silly if you see me falling away." I mean, if you see that I'm going at a place I shouldn't go, or if my attitude is bad, please slap me silly. Now, none of them have slapped me silly yet, but not literally anyway, but they have said, you might want to check that attitude. What's going on in your heart that would make you feel that way? David is saying, I treasure God's discipline. That rod, if he has to hit me and it's God, I know he's doing it because that's what I would do to my sheep if they started to go astray. I would gather them back, and God does the same for us. David says in 1 Samuel 17 to Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David said, I'm going to walk through the darkest valley. I'm not going to fear because you're with me. And when he went up and faced Goliath, he didn't go alone. He knew that God was with him, and God is the shepherd. You know, as I've been studying that, I find myself saying all throughout the day, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, that ought to put a little jump in your step. God is my shepherd. He knows me by name. I'm a smelly, stupid sheep, and he loves me. I lived behind a sheep farm. Of course, those sheep probably said I live behind them when I was in Europe serving as a missionary. And I'm telling you, they are noisy and they stink. I couldn't open my windows. That aroma would waft in and just fill my apartment. And the truth is, they're not all that smart. David understood that, and he understood the power of having such a shepherd. Back to verse 5 in the 23rd Psalm, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. 1 Samuel 17, verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Without a sword in his hand. You know, sometimes Dan and I will watch some murder mysteries or something like that on TV, and we'll say to each other, well, didn't see that coming. Every so often we'll say, totally saw that coming. Goliath, he did not see that coming. He's thinking, look at me, dude. You got a slingshot? But see, David understood that God was with him. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. When Samuel anointed him with oil, the picture that we get is that it ran down David's face and even over his eyes. There was no doubt. It wasn't like a little dabble, do ya? It's like, here's a bucket, buddy, and I want you to know, and I want everybody around that's seeing you to know that you are God's anointed. I would imagine it took David some time to get that oil out of his hair. And his beard, maybe, his clothes. Oh, Holy Spirit, anoint us like that. Anoint us like that. Give us new eyes to see. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word follow there in Hebrew really means pursue. Goodness and mercy are pursuing you. They are hunting you. They are running you down. I remember when Jonathan Pettit mentioned this on a Sunday night once, and he talked about this little yappy dog that he had that just wouldn't leave him alone, was always biting at his heels, and he just couldn't get rid of this dog. Wherever he went, the dog went. And he said, as frustrating as that was, let me tell you, surely in goodness and mercy are like those little dogs, and they are at your heels, and you cannot get away from them. No matter where you go, they're going to be there, because that's how much God loves you. That's how he's pursuing you, and David understood that. He wanted to dwell with God forever, intimacy with God. That's what made David king. I wonder sometimes if we took our eyes off of all the things that maybe we want to do for the Lord and spent more time in the closet with the Lord, then these things would happen with such a great and a powerful anointing. But when we're over here pursuing what we think even God wants us to do, and we've missed out in the closet, we're never going to be all that God has for us. Because the anointing doesn't just come here, the anointing comes in the closet. It comes out there when you're watching the sheep and you're just singing to your heart's content and you're worshiping the Lord and you're dwelling on his goodness. So what do we learn about David as he faced Goliath? This is taken from a study by Beth Moore, David Seeking a Heart Like His. First of all, he acknowledged an active and a living God. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Hey, my God is not dead. We saw that on Sunday as we celebrated together. He lives. He lives. He lives. And he is our good shepherd. We also saw that David took God's word over the opinion of others, including his brothers, who were ticked that he had even come to the battlefield in the first place. They were still probably smarting from the anointing that David got over them. Why would God choose the youngest? Then David measured the size of his obstacle against the size of his God. How often we measure the size of our obstacle against our bank account, against our resources, against our education, against perhaps our health and what we can and cannot do. David chose to measure Goliath not by his 9-foot frame, but by the God who made the universe. Now, what about you? Do you see God as living and active in your life? Whose opinion do you value the most? Who are you listening to? And is your obstacle bigger than God? It is not. No matter how big it feels, it's never bigger than God. Father, we just thank you so much tonight. Lord, we thank you for David. God, I am so grateful in your word that we get to read the good and the bad and the ugly about people. Lord, that you didn't hide anything from us, but you showed us who they were and what you could do and your redeeming power. Father, that gives us so much hope. Lord, tonight I pray that we would hold on to the fact that you are our good shepherd. Lord, let us humbly submit to you in all your ways. And Lord, I pray tonight for the obstacles that many of us are facing, that we would know that you're bigger and that you're greater and that you're more powerful than anything that we could face. Father, you go before us, you go behind us, and you are beside us. Father, we love you tonight and we praise you. Lord, we worship you tonight. Thank you for David and his life and all that we're going to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.